was preparing for this message right after I hurt my leg, and we're going through a series on loving your neighbor and what that looks like in different contexts. And we've been talking about loving your neighbor when they're kind of also your enemy. And this week is talking about loving your neighbor in the church and loving each other in the church. And so I'm preparing this message, and I just hurt my leg, and I'm spending a lot of time like sitting on the couch being like, my life is hard and I feel bad and I have to do all this stuff to take care of myself. And then I'm trying to write this message, and I'm like, I just don't have anything good coming to mind, and I want it to be amazing. And then I have this really ironic, uncomfortable moment of realization that as I was preparing this message on loving the church, I've been spending my whole time being focused on myself and what I want and what I need. And I wasn't like actually thinking about who is this church who I'm speaking to, who I care about, how do I speak into their needs and their lives. And once I realized I need to actually love the church and focus on that, then suddenly I started to actually have some reasonable thoughts to share with you guys this morning. So that was pretty funny. And, oh no, where are my notes? I swear I put them on here. Okay, awesome. I was like, somebody stole them. We'll find out afterwards how much these are actually worth. All right. So anyways, I had this moment of just going, wow, if I don't love the church, then it's really hard to speak to the church. And I think about other moments in my life where I have similar struggles because, like, being a youth pastor, I'm constantly planning events and ministries and stuff, and I'm like, we're going to go out and we're going to do this awesome ministry. And sometimes when we're doing something like going to Mexico, I'll be really focused on, we need to go to Mexico to serve these people and love these people. And if one of the youth in the group gets in the way of that, I might get kind of upset and angry, or they want to talk to me about something that matters to them, and I'm like, oh, we don't have time for that, we need to go love these people. And I make these excuses because I'm in such a hurry to go somewhere and do something great outside the church that I don't first love those in the church. Or other times, I'll be like, well, nobody expects me to do this. Like, I'm on crutches. I don't have to care about anything because the world's about me now. And I'll be like, I'll see a need and I'll be like, well, there's somebody else who's really good at doing this, so maybe I'll just leave it for them. And maybe you've run into similar things in the church where you're leading a ministry or working a ministry and you find yourself being so focused on that ministry that you forget to take the time to be with people and care about them along the way. Or you're maybe part of the church leadership and you're on the board and you end up at these meetings where we're worrying about how do we pay the bills and keep the lights on and pay the pastors, and sometimes we start to get so focused on the business that we start to say things that are not that caring and kind to each other, because rather than loving each other and letting that lead our church, we start to be worried about, okay, how do we get here, do this? And sometimes it's even just somebody you're in a close relationship with in the church, and you'll have a friend and you're like, wow, you're really off track and you're stuck in this sin and you need to be fixed. We need to fix this and make you look like a good Christian. And we get distracted by how we appear and what's going on there instead of worrying about, why is this person struggling with this? How do we care for them and love them and support them in the needs that they have? And to dig into this, I'm going to go to a passage in 1 John chapter 4 that really describes not just the value of love in the church, but how crucial it is to the church body. So 1 John chapter 4, starting with verse 7, says this: Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Now that's a very long, convoluted paragraph, full of the word love. But as we dig into this, I think it really brings us to the crux and the real point of why love in the church is so essential and critical. So if you look at verse 11, starting there, it says, "Beloved, if God loved us, we also ought to love one another." So how did God love us? It just described that. God saw us in our brokenness and our sin and our rebellion against him. And he saw us being hurt and hurting each other. And he loved us so much that he looked at that and was like, I want to go and help you make things right and give you the opportunity to have right relationship with me and each other. And so he sent his own Son to live with us and take the punishment for our sins and die in our place because of his deep love for us. And so if God so loved us like that, we also ought to love one another. And verse 12 follows on. It says, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." And I'm pretty sure nobody here has physically seen God in front of them. Unless you lived in a very select time of history when Jesus was on earth, you did not ever actually see God. And in our community, nobody's been like, "I see God." And yet we're here today to worship a God that we have never seen. But it says this, "If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." And this is key because I remember the first way that I started to realize who God was and see who this God was that I heard about. And I was a small child, and as I tell this story, my parents, who are right here this morning, which is awesome since it's Father's Day, they're probably going to start nodding their heads and going, because they tend to do that when I tell stories about my childhood. But when I was a wee child, I was the youngest of four kids, and I don't know why, maybe it was because I wanted attention, or maybe I was just difficult, but I would be an incredibly difficult child sometimes, and they'd be like, "Michael, you need to go do this," and I'd be like, "No, I'm going to go do that," and give them a nice cute look and be rebellious and difficult and do anything I could to make them angry and upset. And sometimes, like normal human beings, they get a bit angry and upset with me. But other times, there's this weird thing that happened that really unnerved me. Instead of getting really angry and upset like any reasonable person would, they saw me being incredibly difficult and mean and impossible as a child, and they were kind and they were loving and they were patient with me, and they cared about me, and they're like, "What's going on?" And I'm like, "You're supposed to be being angry at me right now and giving me attention, not giving me attention because you care about me." But what I saw was that it wasn't a natural love. It was a love that came from God. And through their love for me that came from God, I was like, this is who God is. He's a God that inspires this love where even if I'm doing the wrong thing and being horrible, he still loves me. So in the same way, we're called as the church to show love to each other. And that as God lives in us and we reflect that love, then those around us, those in Clayton Heights who have never physically seen God in front of them, will see God in us and in our community. As we go into our workplaces, they will see God in our community and be like, that's who God is. And I saw that even this last week, because last Sunday I was here at church and my ankle was even worse. Well, not my ankle. I don't know why I say my ankle. My knee was even worse. And anyways, I'm like talking to somebody, and I'm like, "Oh yeah, I bought these tires off Craigslist, and they're sitting in the back of my car, and they'll be there for a long time." I was just talking about life. And then these people are like, "Wait, Michael has this need that we can care about." And so they insist on coming over and pulling my tires out of my car and putting them away from me so I don't drive around with tires in the back of my car for the next month. Which is a pretty small thing, but people don't normally just go, "Oh yeah, I'm going to drive way out of my way to your house to unload tires for you," when they could have stayed in the back of my car. They just would have been a bit annoying. And I was like, in that, I could see Christ's love living out through the church body. I was like, and that was a reminder to me of who God is in us. So I'm going to talk a bit about what this love looks like. If it's so critical to reflecting who God is in our community and around us. What does that love look like? What does that mean? And Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 13 digs into this a little. It says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love another, one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality." And it starts off pretty simply. Like, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. That's pretty straightforward. Part of love is just holding on to what is good and abhorring what's evil. But then it gets more interesting. It says, love one another with brotherly affection. And this is a common phrase in Scripture, is talking about brotherly affection. And we're like, oh yeah, siblings, wait, siblings love each other, huh? Because again, talking about my childhood, if you saw me growing up, I was the youngest. The oldest was my brother Daniel. And Daniel and I loved each other like brothers only can. And we spent most of our childhood arguing and fighting and generally trying to convince our mom that we might kill each other or at least hated each other. And she genuinely was concerned at times that we actually hated each other. But what that came out of was true brotherly love. Because like with a friend, when you disagree with them, then you try to be kind of polite and work it through and not offend them, because if you hurt them, their feelings too much, then they're going to leave, and then you're going to have to find a new friend. But with a brother, you're like, well, we're stuck together. We're brothers. So what's the worst that's going to happen? And you say what you want, and you might have big fights, but at the end of the day, you know that you deeply love each other, and nothing will pull you apart. And as a church, we're called to the same love for each other. And that Jesus, on his time on earth, in Matthew 19:29, says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life." And the point of that's not that we are to leave our families and just ditch them. But the point of that is that as God calls us into relationship with him, he calls us into the deepest family bond that we could have, that we're meant for. And that is as the family of God. With God as our Father and Christ as our brother, we are meant to be brothers and sisters together. Which sounds really nice, but then there's times it gets hard. Because if you look at the people next to you, if you look to your right and you look to your left, these people are your spiritual brothers and sisters. So that means that when things get hard, whether we have a conflict in the church over the color of the carpet, or you have those really painful things where somebody makes a big mistake in a relationship and it really hurts you, we're not meant to say, well, you know what, this church is kind of not my thing. I'm going to go find a different church, different people. I'm not going to go find different brothers and sisters. You have to say, these are my brothers and sisters that God has given to me to live in community with. And no matter how hard it gets, no matter how much we don't understand each other and don't like each other at times, we're the family of God and we're meant to love each other as that. So we're going to take the time and we're going to go, you know what, I want to leave. I want to go find a church down the road that's a lot nicer people where I don't know how broken they are yet. But instead, we're called to stay in the mess and the brokenness and work through as a family and figure out how we are going to love each other, no matter what that ends up looking like. And then it continues on in verse 10. It says, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." And this is one of the hardest things for me at church. Because oftentimes when I walk into church in the morning, I'm thinking about things like, man, I should have worn a different shirt that would make me look better. Or, oh, I need to make sure that I do this and say that so that I look like this good pastor or this good person and everybody thinks that I'm this and that. And I'm looking out for my own honor in the church. I'm like, man, I need to get all this honor. Which doesn't work very well. Because this passage is saying outdo each other and showing honor to each other. So what does that look like? That means that when you're introducing somebody who's new to the church to another person in the church, you have the opportunity to be like, hey, this is so-and-so. They're really an amazing person because they show who Christ is in their workplace in these ways and share their faith in these ways, and that's really amazing. Or this youth who I worked with, they're pretty amazing youth. This is what they're doing with their life. Here's how they're serving the church. Here's how they're being different in their friend group because of who Christ is in their life. And you can show honor to each other in that way. And it's just little things like that. Going to verse 12, it says some of the hardest parts. It says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And oftentimes I read passages like this and I'm like, yep, I need to be a tough person. I'm going to rejoice when life is good. I'm going to be patient in tribulation. I'm just going to be tough. I'm going to kind of be a John Wayne, you know, that lone guy. And then you make the mistake of realizing that this isn't talking about you. This is talking about us. So that means that there may be times when, you know, you're having a hard week and you talk to somebody at church and they're having this amazing thing happen in their life that's really exciting. And so you have to step back and go, I need to rejoice with you and celebrate with you and be with you in that. And at other times it means that when you're talking at church, you get into those conversations where somebody starts to talk about something and they're like, oh man, I messed up my knee and life is hard and I can't carry my coffee cup while I'm on crutches. And you can do the normal, and you pat them on the back and you're like, okay, I'll pray for that, and then you keep walking. Because that's a nice, easy default thing to do. Or you can go, you know what? This is an opportunity to be patient in tribulation with someone. This is an opportunity to be in constant prayer. And so you actually listen and you care, and they probably talk a lot longer than you want to hear about it with them. And then you say, you know what? If I say I'm just going to pray for you, then there's probably a 25% chance I'll pray once. So you know what? Let's take a moment to pray together and be in prayer. And that's what it means to be the body of Christ and loving each other, is taking that time, going, you know what, I'm going to hit the pause button and take time to be with this person, walk through the good times with them, walk through the bad times, and be in constant prayer together. And finally, in verse 13 it says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And that is a physical manifestation of all of these things. At the end of the day, love is seeing the needs that people have and seeing how you can fulfill them and contribute to people's needs, whatever that looks like, whether that's pulling tires out of somebody's car for them, taking time out of your Sunday afternoon to just help somebody out and bless them, or if it's giving money when somebody's out of work, or giving time when you don't feel like you have time. That is what it comes down to. And to kind of summarize this, because oftentimes I read scripture, I'm like, those are good ideas. That's great. Those are good things to do. But then you get your everyday life and you can kind of avoid connecting it to that. I broke down a couple basic, three basic kind of steps, things to think about as you go through life. They'll help you to slow down and actually love the church body as we're called to do. So the first is to stop. Literally, just stop. Because you know those moments when you're going somewhere, you're doing something, you have something great to do, and somebody, you come across somebody who's in need. And you can do the skim over it, let's get through this, keep going. Or you can go, you know what? I was planning to go work on my great sermon, but there's a need here and now that I need to stop and spend time with this person. So just stop and be in people's lives, whether it's fun and easy or whether it's hard. Take the time to stop when you see a need. The second is to share with people. And it's funny because as a youth pastor, I spend a lot of time having conversations with youth, and I'll take them out for coffee or something. And I'm like, I care about you. I want to hear about your life and know what's going on and speak into that. And if you've spent time with a teenager, sometimes they talk a lot and you wish they would stop. But other times they just are like, how's life? Good. How's school? Good. How are your friends? Eh. And you're like, well, I can't care about you. I don't know what is going on at all. And sometimes you do that with your spouse. And sometimes we do that at church. And people are like, oh, how are you doing this Sunday? Good. No. I had a horrible week. I'm struggling. Whether it's I see this pain and the suffering in the world that doesn't make sense to me. I don't know how God is real if these types of things are happening. Or I'm going through this time at work that is just hard and I need some prayer and some encouragement. Take the time to share with each other. It's not dumping on each other, but it's sharing life with each other because we're family and we need to care about each other and take that time. So when somebody asks you how you're doing, be a little bit more honest. Give them that opportunity. I remember last week I had a friend in the church and we were talking about life and he just straight up mentioned what was going on with work and where he was at in life and asked for some prayer. And I was thankful for that because that gave me the opportunity to pour into his life. So the second step after stopping and caring about people when you see a need is share and let people know what life is. When you're in your small group, be a little bit more real than is always comfortable. And finally, is search. Because there's needs that are so easy to miss. And I've been married for a little over 2 years now. And pretty soon everybody who's married is going to start laughing at me. But there's times when I'm doing all my normal stuff to show my wife that I love her and I care about her. And then I start to realize that she really feels like I'm not loving her well. And it's not that I'm not doing good things. It's that I've forgotten to take the time to go, what are her needs right now? How can I show her love where she needs it and will feel it? Because sometimes I just miss it. And the same way when we're in our church body, there's a few hundred people here. And each of us have different needs and different things going on in our lives. So take time to search. And you're like, this person I've never connected with, what matters in their life? What's good? What's bad? How do I show love to this person that seems like they're just not connected in? And that's the final step that I'll give you and encourage you to think about this week. And out of that, what would it look like in our church if we really deeply love each other? What does it look like if we're not just a church where we say nice things and, you know, we're like, well, we're good friends, and when Sunday's over, we go home and live our lives. But when we look at it and we go, you know what, this is my family that God has called me into. These are my brothers and sisters that I have to love in whatever circumstances we're in. What does that look like? Sometimes I see that in our church. On Wednesday mornings, I come in to the office and I see this woman's Bible study happening. And what I've noticed about it is that it's not about just the Bible study. After the Bible study, I see these women taking time to talk to each other. They've stopped and they're sharing their lives with each other and they're taking the time to pray with each other when they're in need and encourage each other and be a family to each other and show that deep love. And I see that in the way that meal trains happen. If you've ever experienced it, it's one of the most meaningful things because when somebody has something going on in their life, and whether it's a baby or it's a death in their family or different things, and they're having a hard time holding all of life together, suddenly they start having people show up at their door with home-cooked food all the time. And it's just a way of showing love to each other that we do that's amazing. And there's ways that we could even grow in this. And that's something that I've seen that's amazing was like when I first came here, about a year ago, Morgan and I were coming to visit to see if this might be the church that we're meant to come to. And before we even get in the front door, a couple comes up to us and is like, hey, how's it going? And who are you? Like, let's get to know you. And they realized that we were new and they introduced themselves. They didn't know that I might be up here speaking eventually. But they just took the time to welcome somebody who was new, even if it was uncomfortable, and they just went for it. And when we do this, when we show love in our church body, as we go out into our community in Clayton Heights, people who come and experience this church are going to go, I've never seen Jesus, but when I came into this church, I saw who Jesus is living through each of us as his love lives in us. As we go into our workplaces in Langley, in Surrey, in Vancouver, People will see how our church is. When we share about our lives, they'll hear about our church and they'll go, that doesn't make sense. That must be God living in this church body for us to love each other like that. As we go and travel to different countries, some of us travel to Korea, some of us travel to Mexico or Africa or different places around the world, as they see us as an extension of our church body and they see that love living in us, they're like, this is who God is. And out of that, well, Jesus is not here on this earth. As we are the church, we love each other as the church, then we embody Christ here on earth and reflect that into the communities that we're in and share that with our world. So I'm going to challenge you guys with two awkward questions that you have to ask to somebody right now. So I want you to turn to somebody next to you and ask this first question, which is, how have you seen the church show Christ's love to you? So just take a minute, ask the person next to you and talk about that. All right. And now that you're like, whew, I got through that awkward moment, I'm going to make it more awkward. How can the church show Christ's love to you right now? So just think about something in your life and share that with the person next to you. So take a moment. All right. If you got into a really good conversation, you have a moment in a couple minutes where after the service that you can continue that. I encourage you to continue that conversation if it was a good one that can be continued. I'm just gonna close this message in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for the different brothers and sisters you have given us, both in our families and in this new spiritual family that we're in. I pray that as we live together in community, we would see how you create each of us with unique gifts and abilities, that you've given us to love each other, that we'd appreciate that. As we go through conflict and hard times, that we go, this is my brother, this is my sister. I might not like them, I might not ever see how we can get along again, but I'm going to do what it takes to figure this out and let you work in that. I pray most of all, Lord, that we would be a reflection of who you are, that your love would live in us as a body, that we would reflect physically on earth who you are in our communities, in our families, at our schools, with our friends, our sports teams, wherever we are, Lord. In your name, amen.